Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. Who here is happy that you are here on a Sabbath worshiping God? Amen. Thank you so much, Wendy, for your prayer. Thank you so much, worship team, for your worship. Before I start, I just want us to have a bit of a prayer in our hearts and our minds during the service for Tim Wilson and his family. He was supposed to be here today preaching, not me, but he unfortunately has COVID. And COVID has been spreading throughout the country, so it is no surprise. In fact, you guys are here, which means you guys have been able to miss it, which is great. Well, hopefully, I hope there's no one with COVID here, because that will be interesting. We'll find out next week, won't we? I just want to just give prayers to the Wilson family. We'll be doing a switch, so he will be preaching next week. Hopefully, God willing, he's feeling a little bit better. And so you get to have me again. Now, very quickly, you may have seen a pile of these books out the front in the foyer. It's called The Sabbath Gift. Now, if you believe that the Sabbath is an important God-given idea and also just a rule that we want to keep, not just because it's something in the commandments, but something that enriches us, if you really believe that this day is special, Bruce Manners has released a new book. And as you can see, it is perfect for sharing. It's the right size for sharing. And so please, there are other books out there, but I invite you as you go back home after the service to grab a few. We've got boxes and boxes. Give them to your friends. Obviously, read them yourself first, and then give it to your friends and those who you think would enjoy a book like this. So please do that. Now, you have been getting me quite a lot lately. I've been looking online at the roster, and you've had me preach 3 times in 4 weeks, which is not very normal. And I was looking as well in those times that I've been preaching pretty long sermons. I saw 50 minutes for both of the sermons before. Now, I've had some mixed reviews. Some people have said, preach longer, Pastor. And some people have said, no. I think I'm probably going to try for an hour today. No, I won't go for an hour today. I want to apologize for going a bit longer. For the last 2 months of last year, I've almost been kind of hungering for a longer time up the front. As you guys know, I've had throat issues, and still even today, I bring my bottle up the front just in case, as a crutch, more like it. But God has been good for me the last few months, and my voice has been pretty good. And so I'm sorry that you've had to endure some of those longer sermons. Today will be a little bit shorter. But I just wanted to praise the Lord from the pulpit and say, thank you, Lord, for being able to get me through this. And I just want you to think in your own minds as we start the sermon, what are you grateful for that God has been able to kind of sustain for you in your life? I know that there's always something that we can be grateful for that God gives us. And I'm so privileged to be able to praise the Lord in this way. We are going to be starting almost like a part two from last week. Last week was all about the 10 virgins and the Holy Spirit and its role in the church. Today we're going to be looking at a slightly different perspective of what the church offers for us and what I probably envision and God does for what the church should be. So before we start, of course, we need to start with a word of prayer. So I invite you again to bow your heads as we start this time. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to praise you and honor you for who you are. I do not want to be standing up here and be talking about myself. I want to be here with every single word that comes out of my mouth to give you glory. And so, Lord, may that happen today. May every song that we have sung, may every prayer that we have given, may every word that is spoken up the front, may it give you glory today. And may we as a church feel enriched and encouraged that we as a church are ordained by you to do great things on this earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be with me in my sermon. May your Holy Spirit lead is my prayer in your name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time you bumped into someone you hadn't met in a while? When was the last time you were just walking past, maybe at Eastland or Knox, and suddenly you see someone that you haven't seen in years? Now, that may have happened a while ago. It may have happened this week. Who knows? I remember it used to happen to me on a weekly basis when I was studying at college. If you know the area, if you know Morissette, you know that there are only two shopping centres in the whole of the town. There's a Coles and there's a Woolies. And people like to choose what side of the fence that they go to. And if you're a Coles person, well, that's typically where most of the Adventists went for some reason. And I remember I was doing my weekly shop at Coles. And I was doing, you know, some of the essentials, grab some fruit, grab some veggies. But at this particular time, I was in the aisle where you find the chocolate. Now, some of us know exactly where that aisle is. And have you noticed that the confectionery aisle is very close to the entrance? Have you noticed that? And you get all the dollar specials at the front and they try to bring you in. Anyway, this particular day, I was at my weak point and I saw that the packet of Tim Tams were on special for $2. Pretty good deal. And so as I'm grabbing the packet of Tim Tams and I put it on my basket, in comes through the entrance a lady who is in my church, I was a pastor at the time, who was our health leader. And this lady, I love her to bits, by the way, but she was very, very strong on being super healthy, vegan, you know, everything, no sugar, all of that kind of stuff. And I looked down at my basket and I realized this big packet of double coat chocolate Tim Tams at the top of my basket. Now, I don't know whether or not you've ever had this feeling where you might have to start avoiding someone at the shopping center. And if you know Woolies or Coles, you know that there are aisles. And if you've ever played this game of trying to avoid someone, you see them go down one aisle and so you go down at the same time. So you guys don't cross paths. And I started playing that game for about 10 minutes, trying to avoid this lady before she started judging me. Anyway, as I went through, I decided I need to get more healthy things. I started to go to the frozen aisle and I grabbed some vegetables, put it on top, made my way all the way back to grab some fresh fruit and veggies just to put on top of the Tim Tam packet as she was walking past. And of course, at the checkout, we both, you know, encountered each other. She looked down at my basket, she gave me a smile, and she said, "Good on you, Pastor, for being very healthy." And I said, "Yes, I'm a very healthy man." Now, when we have these kind of encounters, that one was an awkward one, but most of the ones I have are actually quite good. Right? You see someone for a long time, and this happened a lot when I was in Brisbane, because in Brisbane we had been there for about 12, 13 years. And so you see someone from high school that you haven't seen in a few years, or you see someone who went to church that maybe doesn't go anymore, and it's a great time to be had, right? To catch up with friends, to have those random encounters, to connect. And sometimes we don't want to do that, but it usually is a good time. Now, when I think about these encounters, a lot of these encounters don't necessarily happen much anymore. If you remember, and we usually talk about time as pre and post COVID now, don't we? It's almost like the marker. Pre-COVID, we weren't necessarily scared of people as much, right? But post-COVID, there seems to be a change in culture where we almost avoid each other intentionally. We need to get in, we need to get out. And for me, being a Filipino boy, some people don't realize that my mom is Filipino. And in the Filipino culture, you, if you see someone else who is also Filipino, you are obligated to go and talk to them. It's true. If you know any Filipinos, if you work with them, you'll realize that there's kind of this culture, doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, where you come from, if you find out that you are Filipino, you two will become best friends within 5 seconds. It's actually really amazing and quite cool to be a part of this culture. Some other cultures are very similar to this, but it's a really beautiful thing to be able to feel connected with people. But post-COVID, something happened. And ever since I moved to Melbourne and we hit the lockdowns, I haven't felt as connected to society as much as I used to. Now, this is actually a thing that's happening in the world. If you jump online and you look at some of the sociologists and some of the research that's coming out, you'll realize there's a term that is a very new term, and it's called the third place. Does anyone know what the third place is? Brilliant. Cool. This is a really new thing, but it has something to do with how we can be as a church. And I actually believe it's a God-ordained thing to talk about. So what is a third place? Well, oh, I'm not even on the screen. Oh, goodness. Well, let's... I was just having a conversation before about not trusting technology. All right, are we on? Okay, let's see if this works. Brilliant. All right. So, what is the third place? The third place is really easy to explain. It comes in 1, 2, and 3s. The first place is your home. And we know what that looks like for us. The place you go home every day, where your family is, where your space is. I don't have to explain what your home is. What do you think number two is? Work. Number two is work. Now, typically, in this day and age, we kind of just think about those two things as very natural. But before I even show you what the third place is, what do you think it is? If you could have a guess. What else is there in the society other than home and work? Golf. Shopping. Nature. Coffee shops. You know that we're all talking about the third place here. The third place is the area where we spend that is outside of home and work. Very simple, right? But it actually is one of the most important things in our society for us to actually function well. Now, a third place was coined by a man called Oldenburg. And it actually has been around for a while, but we haven't really done research on it until the last few years when we're seeing a decline of these third places. Now, I'll give you some characteristics of what he thought the third places were, because they're very specific. Number one, they need to be a leveler. A leveler means that everyone is the same no matter who you are. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter your socioeconomic background, who cares? When you come to the third place, you're all on the same level. That's number one. Number two, it centers around conversation. Right now, when you're thinking about these third places, someone said cafe. A lot of these things are very much centered around, yes, having your food, but also talking and chatting and having connections with people who you are there with. It also needs to be accommodating. Accommodating means that there are special needs and wants for people who come and they are served according to what they need. There are also the regulars, those who are the core of this place, who stay there and they attract the newcomers coming in. It needs to be low profile. Low profile means it's not snobby. It's not extravagant. It's a place where everyone feels welcome and equal. There needs to be a playful nature. And this is a big one. No hostility and lots of laughter. That's kind of what a third place is meant to be. And the last one is that it's a home away from home. Now, we've talked about a few things already. In America, they have a really big culture called the barbershop culture. Have you heard about this? And a lot of African Americans, they center their third places around the barbershop. And so they don't just go in to have their beard or their haircut. They actually go on to have a chat. Now, some of us go to the hairdressers and we have a chat as well. That happens, right? But this is specifically like going in to have a drink at a cafe. You're there to spend time with people. Now, nobody here said the church. Oh, did someone do that? I apologize. Take that off the video, please. Someone said the church. All right. The church is a third place. Now, we're going to park that for a second, because I want to come back to what that means for us as a church. But I want to explain a little bit more about this third place so you understand what we are expecting. So in Japan, and all over the world, all the cultures have third places. In Japan, they have things called onsens, right? Beautiful places. My family and I were going to Japan at the end of the year. And we maybe go to an onsen, we're not sure. But it's a hot bath where basically you just sit, you're in the water, and you chat. Now, somebody told me that the authentic onsen is you have no clothes. There's a lot of connection, isn't there? Now, of course, it's separated men and women, right? It's a two-leveler. Yes, that's right. But an onsen, can you imagine how vulnerable you are physically and maybe even mentally and emotionally? There's a connection that's happening. There are other places, I said the barbershop. Now here, when you think of France, you think about what? The cafe culture, right? We kind of get it from France, this cafe culture in Melbourne. Did you know Melbourne has the most cafes per capita in the world? Isn't that crazy? Yeah. In France, of course,
You go and have a cafe sitting, and typically you don't really sit inside. Most of the places are out in the open next to the road. Why? So that you can bump into people. You can see people that you haven't seen before. Hey, how you going? As you're drinking whatever you're drinking, and you're enjoying the society that you are in. Even when it comes to TV shows, let me just show you how centered around third places we used to be. Did anyone ever watch a TV show called Friends? Yeah? Yes? No? Okay, what was it centered around? A coffee shop. Right? That was the third place. How I Met Your Mother, another modern kind of TV show centered around a bar, right? Which is a third place. What about Cheers? Anyone seen Cheers here? Does anyone remember what the tagline was for Cheers? Where everyone knows your name, right? Can you see all of these TV shows were kind of centered around the society of third places? But if you have a look at TV shows nowadays, they've almost removed that sense of a meeting place. It's always more a bit more serious, right? It's not really relaxed or casual. In fact, if you travel to Europe, if you've ever been to Europe and you go to some of the old towns, and most of the countries have their historic towns that you can go to, where you can't drive, you just have to walk through those cobble lane streets, you'll notice that the old towns are all created architecturally around what? What's usually in the middle? A town square and a plaza. Right? So for centuries, for a long time, ever since society basically came together, they centered around a third place. Even in Melbourne, we have that. But something has changed. Something definitely has changed. I always like to bring studies. Whenever I try to claim something to you guys, I don't want you to believe me by opinion. I always want to show statistics. And let me just have a drink. There was a study done by the University of Michigan 3 years ago. And you probably can't see this. You probably don't even know what those graphs mean. Again, you can always have a look online later to zoom in. Basically, they had a look at all the different third places that exist in the world, and they've categorized them. Arts, banking, civic, eateries, groceries, libraries, personal, religious, and retail. All the different places that you would regard as a third place. And they looked between 2008 to 2015 to see how many of these places are being built, how many exist. And as you can see on the graph, almost every single category has declined. Every single category. Now, we've talked in length about churches and how they have been declining for many years, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I want you to notice, this was 2015 was the last thing, right? Do you think it would be even lower post-COVID? That was 8 years ago, right? I think that if they did another study, it would be even further down. Now, what do you think actually happened? Because the peak was around 2010. And all of those graphs, you can see this peak, and then it drops. What do you think happened around the 2010s that stopped third places? iPhone. When did the iPhone come out? 2008, that's right. We can blame Apple for everything, can't we, Terry? What else? What else happened around 2010? Facebook happened a little bit earlier. Instagram happened at 2010, on that year. 4G happened in 2010. Not many people had the ability to walk around with their phones and use it as a device until 4G came in. Do you remember those times on 3G, you're just waiting for things to load, and then 4G came in, and we all got transformed, right? The iPad came out in 2010, the first iPad. And yeah, we can blame Apple. I'm happy to do that. Because in 2011, Apple became the most financially secure and most richest country in the world and has been for a while. Right? And so technology has played a part in this kind of decline in the third place. In fact, if you have a look at each one and you go, who needs the arts when you have Google? You can Google anything you want. You can look at any picture, any painting. You don't have to go into a museum for that. Who needs to go into a banking area if you've got an app? Who needs to go to an eatery or a grocery place if you've got Uber Eats? Right, you can just get everything delivered to you. Who needs retail if you have online shopping and Amazon? Who needs religious institutions if you've got YouTube? Right, and we realized that during COVID. You could choose anyone you wanted to. Whatever sermon you wanted, you could have at basically just at a click. And so all of these third places where we would naturally come and we would bump into each other and would have these conversations and we would feel like we were a part of a greater society all collapsed. And we're starting to see the effects of that now. And so the question is, if we as a church are kind of bundled into this idea of a third place, then what do we do as a church to respond? Do we just start to shut down as everywhere else has? Do we follow suit with the rest of the third places and eventually church becomes an online space where we're all wearing, you know, headsets and we're sitting in the pews virtually listening to a guy who's preaching to an empty building? Is that what church looks like in 10 years? Who knows? But I think that there's a biblical imperative for us to come together as a church. And we looked at this verse last week. Except we're going to look at this verse in a different light this week. I've got it here. It's in Hebrews 10. Please bring your Bibles because I love it. When you have your own Bibles, you can highlight, you can put notes. It is yours. But in Hebrews 10, verses 25, we're going to look at that job description of what a church should be. And you'll notice something straight away. Hebrews 10, 25 says this, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Now, last week we focused on Christ's return, which was the last portion of that. This week, we need to focus on meeting together. I've always wondered why the New Testament focuses so much on the church. Have you noticed that if you open the New Testament, you realize that probably 60 to 70% of it are letters to what? To churches. If you don't believe that the church should be around, if you don't believe that the church is important, you basically have to do away most of the New Testament. When we read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, whatever else, we kind of read it and say, what is it telling me? What is it saying to me individually? But if you take a step back, you realize it's Paul sending letters to churches to make sure they thrive. Have you ever realized that the New Testament was almost centered around the fact that the church needed to survive and thrive? And so here's the thing. I actually believe that the church is ordained by God to do great works in this world, but there are some catches. There are things that we need to be able to do well, because as you know, there are some churches that are doing great and some churches that are not. And I know that there are different viewpoints on what church should be. Some people will just say, strong sermons is all that we need. But if that's it, if sermons is church for you, then what's the difference of you staying at home, going on YouTube, finding your pastor, there's your church. It must be more, right? What if a strong church is about good worship, surrendering to God with music, giving your life to God in worship? What if it is that? If that's the case, there are other churches that do worship better than us, and you should go there. Maybe church is more than sermons and worship. This is what I want to put to you as a church, One Turner, is that church is also meant to be a place of connection, a third place. When a church does all three things, number one, worships God in spirit and truth. Number two, is biblically sound, and that we put our righteousness and we put our theology and we put everything on the cornerstone of Christ and his word. And we have connection with each other. You, my friend, have stumbled across something that God has died for. A church that God literally had put into place and said, I want to have this group of people that have all these three characteristics. Don't let it go. If you find all three of those things, you have found a gold mine. Now, I want to put two of those things aside for now. I think we all agree that we need to worship God in spirit and truth and be centered around the Bible. But I want to pivot towards the connection part as a church. What does it mean to be a third place? And if you ever question the church as being a third place, if you ever think that that kind of connection and people being together is not really a necessity of a church, then I implore you and I invite you, go to Acts and read the first few chapters of what the church did when they first started. When you look at the basis of what constituted a church, you will notice something very quickly. They met together constantly, on a daily basis, in fact. They shared food. They sometimes even sold their houses just to be able to build a church together. There was a community sense when it came to church. And if you weren't at home, or if you weren't at work, you were in your third place. But here's the thing. Does connection with people, does it come naturally? Is it a natural thing for us humans to come together and to be peaceful with each other, to have no problems at all, and to come to sing and to be happy? Is that a natural thing for us humans? In heaven, great answer, Susie. Because here on earth, not necessarily. There's a quote here which it really struck me. It's from an author called D.A. Carson in a book, Love in Hard Places. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to absorb this. The church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in the light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. How does that feel? Being called natural enemies. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we probably wouldn't be able to get along. I want you to ask a question for yourself. Don't answer it, by the way, because it may not go well. But I want you just to have a sneaky look around the church and ask yourself this question. Would I naturally have become friends? Would I have naturally connected, made time to hang out with these type of people if I didn't go to church? Yeah, I can see people looking around now. Some smiles on your faces, that's good. It's a very confronting question, isn't it? Look around. At One Turn, I'm looking around at different ages, demographics, different experiences, different socioeconomical places. We all are different. We're all a variety. We're an experiment. And yet we all come together. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for us and he commands us to love each other. It's such a different perspective of church. Did you know that church forces you to love and to connect with people you probably wouldn't get along with outside of church? Doesn't matter who they are, when they come here and when they're a part of the church, you are commanded to love them. Church forces you to love people. What other place in the world right now tells you that you are in a group with different people? Different races, different backgrounds, different political opinions. And it tells you to love each other. What other place does that? Not many others. But church does that. And a church who loves each other is one of the most powerful forces in the world. And let me tell you why. Ever since the beginning of time, when God created man and woman, you'll notice something. They were getting along. They liked each other. Everything was okay until they sinned. And then they ran and they hid. And Jesus comes and finds them. God, Jesus, you know, both. And they finds them and says, who told you were naked? Who told you that this happened? And you notice that sin enters the world and they blame each other. The relationship between God and man is broken. And immediately the relationship between husband and wife is broken. In other words, there's a connection between how you relate to God and how you relate to each other. We have a very weird dichotomy in this world where we can't stand each other in some way, but we need each other. Have you noticed that? I, as an introvert, very hard for me to convince myself that I need to say, I need people. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just wish I was in my room, I had nobody but my book, and I was just reading something on my couch with nobody talking to me. In fact, some people would say that maybe an isolated island on its own, it sounds like bliss for me because I'm an introvert. But then lockdown came and I realized I needed people as an introvert. There is this kind of strange push and pull. Sometimes we annoy each other a lot, but we need each other. If you've ever been in leadership of any kind, if you have been a leader with a team, a manager, where you have to basically not rule over, but you're in charge of people, you'll realize that any leadership really comes down to this. 90% of what you do is basically making sure that people don't kill each other. Have you noticed that? If you're in any managerial role, doesn't matter what it is, right? Even when I was working for Telstra and they had just put me as a manager before I started to do theology, and my manager said, look, you're no longer in sales. You're in people management. Why? Because I still had, you know, KPIs to reach. I still had all these other things. But my very wise manager said, if you can keep these guys unified, the sales will be reached for sure. Most of your job will be dealing with people. And so we kind of naturally don't come together. But then in that same breath, you know, during COVID, I don't know if you remember in those lockdown times, but maybe you stumbled across a new song or there was a new TV show that you're starting to watch. Well, something happened that brought you happiness. But what did you feel like you had to do naturally straight away? You had to share it. Because the joy does not come for a longer time if it's just shared by yourself. You need to share the joy so that you feel like you're a part of a community. I don't know how many people know what memes are here, but my wife and I, we sometimes just communicate in memes. And you'll see our conversation. A meme is like those pictures that have a picture of something and have a little subtitle of what it's trying to do. And sometimes we'll just go back and forth with memes, right? Because we look at something that's funny, but we have to share it with someone so that it feels like we are connected. So we have this strange dichotomy where we don't naturally come together, but we need each other. And God knew this. And that's why he said, the church. That's why he said, you guys are going to come together and you are going to become the glue of society. And you will be forced to love each other and eventually it will become natural. But here's why I bring this up. Who here believes that the church still has the power to do good in this world? Anyone here? Yeah? I believe it. I believe that a church almost has the most power than any other organization in this world if it is used by the Holy Spirit, and it believes that it can actually bring light to the dark world. Let me ask you something. Can you actually see the world fragmenting right now? Yeah? Now, we may have different reasons as to how we see that. We could see the obvious, like the political landscape. You know, in America, it's really hard right now because they're in election season and people are taking their sides. But that kind of comes here to Australia as well. And naturally speaking, we don't like to mingle with people who are not like us. That typically is what happens. But in this fractured society that we live in, who do you think actually suffers the most? What group of people do you think have suffered and are suffering the most from a fractured society? Give me something. Children. Can I just say young people? As a broad, yeah. Young people are really struggling right now. In fact, the next generation, it is really scary. So again, I don't want to tell you something. I want to show you in stats. A Gallup poll was done in loneliness. And in 1981, they found that, and this is, you know, across the board, this is not just young people, this is across the board, people felt, about 20% felt that they were lonely. Then they did a study in 2020, and this was during lockdowns, and it rose to about 36% of the globe. This was in America, by the way, so this is the American population. But in 2023, 3 years later, between 2020 and 2023, it jumped up to 60%. more than half of the American population felt that they were alone. That is a huge jump. And do you know the demographic that said that they were alone the most? The young people. Those under the age of 25. The next generation, by the way. Then we looked at how they felt. So that was at home. They felt lonely at home. Then we looked at their work, right? These three spaces. So space one, home. Space two, work. They found, this was done, by the way, about 4 weeks ago. This is as fresh can be. They found that 72% of Gen Zers, and who are the Gen Zers? You guys know who they are? Yeah? I mean, yeah, they're really young ones. They're the ones, they have their own lingo, and if you don't understand it, you know that you're not a Gen Zer. I'm a millennial, and I'm old now. Anyway, let's move on. The Gen Zers, they are the younger ones. And 3/4 of them right now, if you ask them, they want to leave their job. Can you imagine that? 3/4 of the workforce of the next generation hate where they are right now and they want to leave their job within 12 months. So at home, they're lonely. At work, they hate what they're doing. And so what does the third space offer for them? What have they got from the third space? Well, we saw the stats. They're becoming less and less. Do you remember a time when you were younger? And you imagine what that experience was like, where you could just go out of the home, you could play with your mates in the park. You didn't really worry about somebody coming and grabbing you from the park or whatever else, and this was during my time as well. Sometimes you'd leave your door open. I know in New Zealand it was like that for a while, right? There was kind of this sense of a greater society that was coming together. There was no much fear about what was happening outside. But now you have young people, and I'm thinking about this because I'm a parent now, and I'm trying to imagine what it's going to be like for my young kids as they grow up. Everything is monitored for them. They can't do anything, right? Everything, there are cameras everywhere. There's danger left and right. They can't just walk over to the arcade and hang out with their mates anymore. It doesn't happen very often. They don't really have a third place. And I dare ask them how they're going at church. Because we're not doing well as a church for the young people. We're not. And I'm talking about Wantirna, and I'm talking about globally. There are some really bad stats out there that tell us that we are really failing the young people. And what we find with Generation Z, the next generation, is that they have created a third space for themselves. Do you know what it is? It's the internet. That's their third place. That's where they go to have conversations, run into people, see what they're doing. You know, all of it happens online, but the problem is it's not natural. You've got algorithms that push you into silos that make you more extreme. You know, if you have a political swinging anyway, Facebook and Instagram and all the news things that you look at will just throw you all the things that you want to hear. And they put you in a silo. They don't hang out with people who have different views of themselves. What do we do for a generation that has the deck stacked against them? Well, we need to do more as a church. We need to look out for the next generation. And I believe that the answer is this. The church needs to become a viable third place. It needs to be a place where not only the young people, but all will come together and we will have those connections that they probably don't get at home, at office, or at online. We need to have those natural connections where you just bump into someone that you haven't seen in a while, or have those conversations with people, because the research suggests that online third places do not have the same benefit as those face-to-face. They are struggling, but we have the answer. And here's the thing. I could ramble on all day about this topic, by the way. Research again suggests that if you go to church, that your mental well-being actually is better. Unless you go to board meetings. Don't go to board meetings. But if you go to church and you worship with other people and you come together, your well-being grows. Not only does that, and I sound like a salesman here, but here's, and the next thing that you'll get is the fact that you're mingling with different people actually makes you more of a rounded person. Right? If you talk to somebody on a weekly basis who has a completely different political sway than you, you'll become more well-rounded. You'll actually do better in your workplace because you have connections with people and they see you. If you're a young person, you'll do well in society. If you come and you mingle with lots of people, you have a higher chance of doing well in your workplace. There are so many good things about having a great third place. In fact, I'll just remind you of some of those characteristics of a third place. These are things that we can aim as a church to become. Number one, a leveler. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, your age, your background, you are equal in this place. And we need to treat each other like that. We need to have conversations. It is okay during church to go and spend time with people outside and have a chat. And you know what? Sometimes I have been to some churches, and not necessarily one turner, but people get annoyed when the sermon starts and there are people outside talking. I'm okay with that. Do you know why? Because a church is not just here to listen to a sermon. The whole point of church is a holistic approach. Sermons are important. The Bible is very, very important. In fact, it's our foundation. But do not shy away from the power of connection. Because if you take away connection, if you take away the people aspect of church, then you can easily transition to something online and call it church. Remember, it says, when there are two or three gathered, there I am also. And so here at One Turner and this year, and I've been talking about more kind of visioning things last year, we have to have the Holy Spirit in the midst of us. But I want to speak just today about the power of things like life groups, where you spend time together, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a Bible study every single time. Go and do paddleball with each other. Go do table tennis. Go and spend time. Have a life together, because that still is church, and you are still giving glory to God. Remember, worship God in spirit and truth, have a biblical foundation, and have connection with others, and you have one of the most powerful things on this earth to actually change for the good. And so my last point here, before I'm looking at the time, you may look at that and go, why do I need to go to church though for a third place experience? Can I just go to the gym? Can't I just go to a cafe and I get all of that? Can't I just go to a club? Yeah, you can, and that's fine, but I'll put this back to you. And I love research when it comes to this. Research suggests that you are the sum of your five closest friends. So if you want to become rich and wealthy and successful, guess what? Rub shoulders with CEOs, executives who have done all of that, and you will most probably become that. If you want to be buff and you want to be fit and you want to be healthy, go spend time at the gym with lots of people, because you probably will be eventually become like that. But if you want to live a life that's centered around God and you want to be spiritual and you want to make sure that's your first priority in life, guess where you go? You go to church. Because you rub shoulders with people that you want to become like. And so you find someone who is spiritual, someone who becomes a mentor, someone who you would like to be like one day, and you spend time with them. Research suggests you will be on the right path. Let me share with you one more last Bible verse. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9, and 11, and 12, it says this, "But you, One Turner, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. But beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." What that says is that we have a huge responsibility as a church to be the light of the world. And again, we're not the ones who are the light. Christ is the light. But we are here to let it shine. And to do that, we need to meet. We need to connect. We need to grow as a church. And we need to have people look at us and they go, that person there, why are they just so on top of the world? Why does the world not faze them? Why are they doing so well in their life? And we want people outside to say, it's because we have a strong connection with people of a godly nature. That church molds us and grows us for good. And I will be the first person to tell you that church has its faults. I'm not here to convince you that church is going to save you and that it's going to do anything like that. That's Christ. That's God. But just being here with people, having a conversation, connecting with others, that is church, and that builds us together as a greater unity. So may we as a church find love, may we find connection, may we realize that there is more than just taking in a sermon or two, but to actually build up, to have lunches together, to spend time at home, to do things during the week. Because here's the thing, 1 hour a week sitting down in the pews doesn't constitute church. It's some of it, but there is more to it. And so I encourage you, as we continue during 2024, as we figure out what it means to worship together, may you feel encouraged that we are here together as a royal priesthood of believers who want to be able to share Christ's love with each other. May God bless you and carry you through this year.